Morning.
Good morning.
Just imagine you don't know me and I walked up to you this morning and I asked you one simple question. How can I enter heaven? How would you answer that? A friend of mine in the Philippines actually walked up to me and asked me that very question. My answer to him was, you have to be righteous. So then I asked him the question, I said, are you righteous? And he said, I don't know. And I said, have you ever taken the righteousness test? He said, no. I said, let's do it. So I took him through the law and he realized that he wasn't righteous. I was able to go on and explain to him how God can make him righteous, which was a privilege to do. but it just got me thinking about most people are heaven conscious, aren't they? When someone dies, people often say, they're looking down on us, or they're in a better place. Most people expect to go there when they die. But rarely do people stop and ask, how can I enter heaven's glory, like my friend did? They just expect to go there. Like most people, I really want to enter heaven, because even the smallest glimpses of God's glory in this world leave me in awe. Think about something as ordinary as an owl. Its magnificent eyesight, its silent flight, its incredible design. Every part of it displays God's wisdom and creativity and power. If God's creation is this glorious on earth, how much more glorious must it be where he dwells? Awesome things await people who go to heaven. And I want to go, and I'm pretty sure you guys want to go too. But my entrance into that glory comes down to one thing, being perfectly righteous. Not merely religious, not merely good, but perfectly righteous before God. See, a genuine Christian should be able to raise their hand and say, I am righteous. Now that sounds like an incredibly bold statement, doesn't it? Perhaps even arrogant. So why do Christians make such a bold claim? Because they've learned the principle of the right exchange. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. The principle of the right exchange. They've learned that. If you're here this morning and you're not certain if you know the principle of the right exchange to get into heaven, please listen up this morning. To help us understand the principle of the right exchange, we're going to learn from three men who did. We're going to learn from Warren the investor, from a financial secular point of view, from prideful Paul, a spiritual point of view, and the miserable monk, from a spiritual point of view as well. So let's begin with Warren, the investor. Warren Buffett understood that money sitting in a bank accomplishes very little. It doesn't achieve very much. He discovered that if he exchanged his money for partial ownership in successful companies through shares, those businesses would grow in value over time, and as they grew, the value of his shares grew too. Warren understood an important principle. The greatest financial gain comes through making the right exchange. Over many decades, he patiently invested in companies like Coca-Cola, Apple, and the Bank of America. As those companies became more valuable, so did his wealth, making him one of the richest men in history. By the world's standard, Warren made some of the greatest financial gains ever. But Jesus tells us there is something far more valuable than all the wealth in the world. He says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Jesus tells us that your soul is worth more than all the profitable companies, investments, and wealth in this world. That's quite a statement, isn't it, when you think about it? That your soul is worth more than all of those things. Why? Because your soul and my soul is eternal. Your house is not eternal. Your investments are not eternal. Your superannuation is not eternal. Your business, your career, your reputation are not eternal. One day, they will all pass away. Old age comes, health declines, death arrives. Even Warren has had to step away from leading his investment company because age has reduced his ability to read and to remember what he read. So his earthly life is temporary, and he's finding that out now. But his soul is eternal. His greatest possession is not his investment portfolio, it is his soul. So to lose your soul, what does that actually mean, to lose your soul? It means this: to remain separated from God's glory and goodness forever. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? To lose your soul means that you remain separated from the glory and goodness of God forever. But that doesn't have to happen. God has made a way for everyone to receive a righteousness that provides safe passage for their soul into God's eternal glory. That's wonderful news. As far as we know, Warren Buffett has not yet received that righteousness. So let's look at a man who did make the right exchange to save his soul. Let's look at prideful Paul. He believed righteousness was the key to entering God's glorious kingdom. He had no problem with that. He knew that righteousness was the thing that he needed to get into heaven. But he thought he could earn that righteousness himself through religious good works. He believed his religious achievements would provide a safe passage for his soul into heaven. In Philippians 3, he gives us his religious portfolio, and it was impressive. Let's go through it. He was circumcised on the eighth day when he was born, so he got off to the best start. He was a true Israelite. He was pure Jewish from one of the most influential tribes in Israel, which was the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He was a leading teacher of God's law. He was zealous for God. That means he had a heart to follow God and to do his will. And he was blameless according to the law, meaning that his outward life, as you looked on his outward life, you go, this guy is blameless. He thought he was good to go to glory. But everything changed. Everything crashed down around him in an instant. It was like a spiritual stock market crash that wiped everything out he had trusted in to go to glory. Paul discovered that God's standard for entering heaven was not a portfolio of good works. It was God's white hot holiness. And anyone falling short of it would be consumed. See, God will never tolerate sin in his tolerance. God will never tolerate sin in his presence. His holiness will consume it. Paul's spiritual stock crash came through exposure to the holy law of God. God's law exposed a hidden inner life of sin in the heart of Paul. Outwardly, Paul looked righteous, but God's command, "Do not covet," exposed a secret, sinful inner life of unrighteousness in his heart. He loved to covet other people's things. Now, I don't know what he coveted. Maybe it was vineyards, maybe it was camels, maybe it was palaces, who knows? But he had a secret inner life of unrighteousness, and he coveted people's things. Suddenly, Paul understood his religious achievements were worthless to make him righteous. Behind all the outward religion was still a sinful heart inside him. He had mistaken religion, he had mistaken religious activity for true righteousness. Everything he spent his life building was exposed as spiritually bankrupt because he could never make himself as righteous as God and as righteous as God's holiness. What a devastating moment that must have been. Paul thought he was a good person. So whenever someone says, "I'm a good person," what are they really saying? They're saying, "I'm good enough to stand before the white hot holiness of God." The truth is, no one will last a second in his presence based on their own goodness because it falls short of his standard. That would be like me walking up to Lionel Messi, probably the greatest soccer player to ever play the game, and say, "I'm as good as you, let me onto your team." It's just foolish to say that, and people would laugh at me. Right? We all know that how ridiculous that sounds. I come nowhere near his standard in playing soccer. But it is even more ridiculous for sinful people to stand before a holy God and say, "I'm as good as you, let me onto your glory team." No one will ever make the team that way. But then Paul discovered something astonishing, something that would provide the righteousness his soul needed for safe passage into heaven's glory. He discovered the moment he entered a relationship with Jesus Christ, Christ exchanged his righteousness for Paul's worthless portfolio of good works. Listen to how Paul describes this great exchange when he came to understand it. He says, "We rely on Christ Jesus. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done. We put no confidence in human effort. Paul exchanged his worthless good works portfolio for a relationship with Christ who gives him his perfect righteousness. If you're going to make the greatest exchange of your life today, you must come to the place where you count your own goodness as worthless, like garbage, like Paul did. Why? Because your good works can never reach the standard of God's white-hot holiness. They simply burn up. They're as worthless as a wedding dress made out of dirty rags. Paul changed his mind and counted his good works as rubbish. He goes on to say, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. And again he says, everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count it as garbage so that I could gain Christ. When he gained Christ, he gained his righteousness. Christ exchanged his righteousness for Paul's worthless portfolio of good works. Wise investors understand the greatest gains come through the right exchange, and Paul finally understood that. So that's why he wrote one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture. He writes, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Aren't those wonderful words? They're clear words, aren't they? God makes us righteous based on our faith in Jesus Christ. The moment that we do that, God transfers his righteousness over into our account. That is the greatest exchange anyone can ever make because it secures our soul safe passage into God's glory. Perhaps your own portfolio looks different than Paul's. Maybe you're trusting in your own goodness to be accepted by God to enter heaven. Maybe you were born and raised in a Christian family. Maybe you've been going to church all your life. Maybe you've attended youth group all your life. Maybe you're reading your Bible. Maybe you're praying a lot. Maybe you're just trying to live a good Christian life. They're not bad things in and of themselves, but they can't make a heart righteous before God. They're simply religious activity. Only Christ's righteousness can make our heart righteous. So how does that actually happen? How does it actually happen that Christ can make your heart righteous in order for you to enter God's glory? Well, we're going to look at the life of the miserable monk to answer that question. The miserable monk will teach us how to enter that relationship with Jesus to receive his forgiveness. Unlike Paul, Martin never believed he was righteous enough to go to heaven. In fact, he was painfully aware that he wasn't righteous. Martin represented the fearful sinner who knows he will be consumed by God's holiness because he has a sinful heart. Martin hated God because of that. See, Martin was a brilliant lawyer and also a monk who hated the holiness of God. He knew that he could never live up to that standard of God's holiness. He knew that. He read it in Scripture and he knew it within his heart. But more than anything, Martin longed for assurance that one day his soul would enter heaven. But no matter how hard he tried, that assurance never came. Instead, he lived in constant fear of God's judgment. Because he knew that he wasn't righteous, but he knew that he was heading towards judgment, and he was constantly in fear of that. He was a miserable monk. Martin wasn't careless about his soul. He valued his soul. He valued it. He wasn't indifferent toward God. He wasn't living a rebellious lifestyle. Quite the opposite. He devoted his life to religious discipline. He withdrew from society to avoid temptation. He read his Bible daily. He prayed constantly. He fasted. He confessed his sins repeatedly. In fact, he would spend hours confessing his sins to a priest until the priest finally became frustrated with him and said, come back when you have some real sin to confess. Martin knew that no matter how hard he tried, his portfolio of good works could never secure safe passage for his soul into heaven because he knew his heart was unrighteous. Then, one glorious night, he stumbled upon a verse that changed him and the world. It's quite an amazing moment. So let's put ourselves in Martin's fearful, hate-filled shoes as he read this verse that literally changed the world. So read this with me. He read these words. This good news tells us how God makes us righteous in his sight. You can imagine his heart pounding, thinking, man, God's making me righteous. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. He realized that the righteousness of God, God requires is something God provides as a free gift received by faith. Isn't that amazing? It changed his life. What a glorious, mind-blowing moment for him and for the world. Martin exchanged fear for faith in the free gift of righteousness of someone else. For the first time, Martin understood that righteousness is not something earned, it is a gift that we receive by faith. I think that's just a marvelous truth, isn't it? To understand that, to have that to come to light in your mind, that this is a free gift from God. I don't have to earn it. I just need to receive it by faith, by putting my trust in Jesus Christ. And instantly, God in his mind says, this man is righteous because he's in a relationship with me, with my son. Pretty amazing stuff. His spiritual eyes were opened and he saw he could exchange his fear for faith and receive the gift of Christ's righteousness. Now let's put ourselves back into Martin's shoes as he went on to read these next verses with new spiritual insight and vision on that glorious night. He says, you imagine how he's feeling. He must have been so overwhelmed with joy. He says, we are made righteous with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone has sinned. Yet God in his grace freely makes us righteous in his sight. Freely does that. You don't have to earn it. You just put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal saviour and he transfers the righteousness into your account. Amazing. Then he goes on and says, he reads, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us righteous in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. He saw from these verses, the righteousness that God requires is the very righteousness that God gives to everyone who trusts in Jesus. What a marvelous moment for that. And it changed the world because he started preaching this throughout his community and it spread and spread and spread and it's come around the world, even to us here today. Quite amazing. Reflecting on that life-changing gift of righteousness, Luther later wrote these words. Before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God. But when I understood that the righteousness of God is the gift of God, which by the justified live through faith, then I felt myself reborn and had entered paradise itself through open gates. What is he saying with that? He entered paradise through open gates. He knew his soul had found safe passage to heaven's glory, the place that he'd always wanted to go. And it's quite amazing words, isn't it? But Martin also learned that the righteousness of Christ doesn't just provide safe passage to heaven's glory. It's a righteousness that transforms the inner and outer life of the person that receives it. He wrote one of the most profound statements of all of Christianity after understanding that. He says, faith alone justifies, but faith that justifies is never alone. He means receiving the gift of righteousness is not saying that good works are unnecessary. It means genuine faith will produce the righteous living and a changed life. Someone also wrote these profound words along that manner. He says, righteousness is being in a right relationship with God through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ received by faith, but is expressed in a life increasingly shaped by his holy character, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul reveals the same thing to us about this life-transforming righteousness he received from Christ the moment he put his trust in Christ. He says it differently than that man, but basically the same thing. In Philippians 3, 10 to 11, he says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. What he means by that, the resurrection from the dead, is the life of Christ living in his heart, experiencing that powerful life transforming power. In these two verses, Paul reveals three pathways we need to be constantly walking to develop the relationship with Christ that transforms our lives with his righteousness. So let's call them the pathway to transformation. And the first one is, the pathway is the pursuit of Christ. Paul says it this way, that I may know him. He wants to pursue him. He wants to know him more and more. See, Paul's greatest ambition was not simply to know about Christ, but to know him personally and experientially. He wanted to experience the righteousness of Christ come alive in his heart, transforming him from the inside out. He wanted that righteousness to be evident in his life. Genuine faith always produces a desire to constantly come to Christ to be like him. It's one of the signs of being a born-again believer is that you want to continue to come to Christ and know him personally more and more and more. The second pathway is the power of Christ. To experience Christ's righteousness coming alive in his life, Paul longed for the resurrection power of Christ to work in his life daily. This is the power that conquered death through his resurrection and now conquers sin in our life. It is God's power enabling believers to overcome temptation, put sin to death, and display the character of Christ. Paul was always resurrection ready in his daily life. He wanted the power to go to work in him, always resurrection ready. He knew that there was a resurrection power in his life that was the righteousness of Christ, and that power had to surge through his life, his heart, to enable him to live the righteousness that God wanted him to live on this earth. He wanted to experience that in his life. And the way to experience that was to know Christ more. The more that you know Christ, the more you know of who he is in your life that lives there. The third pathway is the participation with Christ. Paul says it like this, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. He knew that resurrection power was working when he suffered for the righteousness' sake. Paul understood that becoming like Christ involves sharing in his sufferings. As believers endure hardship for Christ's sake and die daily to self, they are not surprised by the cost that comes with that. They welcome it. Christ's humility, his obedience, and self-denial will have a cost in this life. To live a godly life, a righteous life in this life, it will have a cost. And he wants to experience that cost. Why? Because when he's experienced that cost, he knows he's living a righteous life. He knows he's living a life opposite to what the world has. And he wants to experience that. And he experiences that through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, bringing righteousness into his heart. The word conform means to be brought into the same form. Paul's desire was both his inner life and outward... Paul's desire was that both his inner life and outward conduct would increasingly resemble Christ. He wanted the righteousness he possessed by faith to be expressed through his life and reflected Jesus. So let's finish this morning by going back to the very first verse of Philippians 3. It says, imagine you don't know... Sorry, I'm reading the same thing. Here we go. It says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. I do it to safeguard your faith. A true sign that a person has exchanged their sin and their good works for the righteousness of Christ is that they stop boasting about their good that they've done in their life. Instead, they begin to rejoice in how marvelous Christ's righteousness is in them. They no longer point to themselves and say, look how good I am. They point to Christ and say, look how righteous he is. Their confidence is no longer in what they have done for God, but in what Christ has done for them. And they rejoice in that. They never boast about themselves. And that is the right exchange. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the marvelous gift of righteousness that you give to us by placing our faith in you. And we thank you for the truth of that. We thank you that it's such a mind-blowing truth that we can enter your presence one day, knowing, having the security of our soul, safe and secure because of what Christ has done for us. And we thank you for the fact that you've covered our souls in that righteousness and that we can have the confidence to say, yes, I am righteous in your sight because of what Christ has done for us. We pray for we thank you for these things in your Son's name. Amen.